Good evening, and thank you very much for coming out tonight. We shall, as Peter has announced, look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, and we're going to look at verse 11 of chapter 5 down to verse 3 of chapter 6. So we're going to read that together. But we're actually going to start in verse 8, just for the sake of connection. So, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Although he, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on, or press on, to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Amen. Now, this is a really interesting passage tonight, and I read the verses immediately before this passage just for connection, because there, as we learned last Sunday when Kevin was speaking, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about the Lord Jesus as the high priest, as the great high priest, and that is a theme that runs through the whole epistle, and it is indeed one of the key themes of Hebrews, the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus, and what it means and what it meant to them. And we read this interesting phrase, perhaps a bit surprising, in verse 9. It says, "And being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus obtained salvation for whom? For all who obey him. Not simply to all who believe on him, but to all who obey him. And I think that's important, and I think perhaps that we need to heighten our view of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian. Because perhaps today there is a view that to become a Christian is simply to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and that's it. But in the Bible, as this verse teaches us, faith and obedience always go hand in hand. It's interesting that when Paul starts the letter to Romans, you know, this great epistle, which is all about God's great salvation, he starts in verse 5 of chapter 1 with these words, "Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name." To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And then When Paul ends Romans in chapter 16 and verse 26, he says this: the preaching of Jesus Christ to bring about the obedience of faith. So we see that in Scripture, that obedience and faith go hand in hand. We do not merit or earn salvation by obeying, but we are saved on the condition that we receive the Lord Jesus as Lord. We don't earn our salvation, but we are saved on the condition that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And the message to the Israelites and the people who this letter was written to would have known this, that the message to the Israelites was not just that they were to shelter behind the blood of the Passover lamb, and then after that they could make a decision on whether they wanted to commit themselves to Moses and to the dangerous road back to the promised land. And it is the same with us, that we, when we become Christians, we yield ourselves to the lordship of Christ. It's not a case of once we're inside the kingdom, we decide and we make up our mind whether we want to obey the Lord Jesus or not. Now, of course, it goes without saying that obedience is hard. It's difficult at times, and we fail often. And we don't want to underestimate how difficult it is. And this is why we have a high priest. This is exactly why the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest is brought out. He is fully qualified to minister to us, because he himself learned obedience, is what we read in verse 8. So he learned, so he can be the one that we learn from and the one who can sympathize with us. And it is for this reason that it was so important to the people that this letter was written to, that they understood what it meant that Jesus Christ was their high priest. And this is what the author found so difficult to explain to them. Why? Because of their spiritual condition. And that is what we have before us tonight, the spiritual condition of the people that this letter is written to. And I've call this the title of this message a progress report or an assessment. And most of us will know what this means. You know, the children here at least will know what it means to get a school report. You know, you get a school report that you take home to give to your mum and dad, and the school report tells us, or tells the parents, how well the children are doing, how they are learning, and how they are behaving, and how they are making progress. At what stage are they at in their literacy, in numeracy, in arts, in sciences, and all these things. And the school report that we get now is a fairly lengthy document, you know, so it sort of takes about half an hour just to read it. And in the school report, there is, at the end of it, there is a box for the teacher to put in a comment on the pupil's attitude to learning and their motivation and their support. Now, I'm going to read you an example from one of my own children. It's just an extract. And it's about a female, she, so it's one of three. I'm not going to tell you which one. But this is what the teacher wrote. I'm not saying this to be boastful or anything, but just to kind of, it's a contrast to the people that we're reading about here in Hebrews. It says, "She is such a positive and enthusiastic girl that it is a true joy to teach her. She is a happy and motivated learner who is keen to take part in all aspects of school life." Well, how different from the people that we are reading about here in Hebrews chapter 5. Here is the assessment that he's making. He says in, so he's saying that, I find it hard to explain to you about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus and how he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's hard to explain why, because you have become dull of hearing. The word dull here is the same word as Paul, as the writer uses in verse 12 in the next chapter. He says, so that you may not become sluggish, is what the word is used here in the ESV in verse 12 of chapter 6. Sluggish. It's the same word. That you become sluggish to hear. So it's not that they're just hard of hearing, you know, that they have physically are unable to hear so well. They've actually become lazy. They've become sluggish. They have become negligent. And one translation, which is a little bit more dynamic, perhaps says this, you no longer try to understand. That is what he's saying. You no longer try to understand. You simply cannot be bothered. So that is the report. That is the sort of teacher's comment at the end of this progress, this school report of these pupils. Imagine if you got that about your children. They are lazy. They're negligent. They just cannot be bothered, and they are not making any progress because they don't try. They are not listening. And then he says, in verse 12, we learn that these people, they were immature, not because they had just become Christians. It's clear when you come to verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. So these people, they were obviously not new converts. They had been on the road for a while. It had been a while since they became Christians, because by now they should be teaching others. But sadly, that was not the case. And he says, someone needs to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. This word, the basic principles, apparently is an allusion to the alphabet. And that's why the school report sort of theme fits quite well. And F.F. Bruce, who is well known in this city, of course, and he's written a very good commentary on Hebrews, and he based it on his own translation of Hebrews. He was obviously a Greek scholar. And he translates this, what is in the ESV, the basic principles, the preliminary ABC of the oracles of God. The preliminary ABC of the oracles of God. So, instead of these people being, well, they should have been teachers. What he's really saying is we need to go back and teach them jolly phonics. You know, we need to go and teach them the alphabet and how it all works from the very start. They are immature. They need milk instead of food. And this is the sort of analogy now we see that these people, instead of being mature people who could eat and digest solid food, they were just like newborn babies who had to be given milk. Now, how about us? You know, it's easy to point a finger at these people and sort of say, well, you know, terrible people, you know, they were. But have we stopped making progress? You know, the Christian life, we thought about how it's a life of obedience. And that means that there should be constant progression. And, you know, those of you who have children, you know what it's like. And so in our house, we have one who is doing jolly phonics. That's sort of a funny way of learning the alphabet when you're in primary one. And we have one who's doing maths that I really struggled to help her with, and I thought I was good at maths. So there's, as when you have children, you see there's constant progression. And it should be like that with us as Christians. There should be constant progression. Have we become dull of hearing? Do we say, well, I can't be bothered to go to the meeting tonight, you know, or I'm not going to read the Bible, I'm not going to read this book? Have we stagnated as Christians, or are we making progress? So this is the progress report so far. And in verses 11 to 12, we have the progress report. And then we sort of come in verses 13 to 14 to what we can call the assessment criteria. So how do you, as he makes this assessment, what are the criteria and how are these people described? And we see at the end of verse 12, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. We thought about this, that these people, they were children instead of being mature adults. Now, of course, I believe that the assembly should be the home, should be like a home, really, shouldn't it? An assembly, a local assembly, should be like a home, and there should be room for believers across the spectrum. Believers who are immature, perhaps are newly saved, and believers who have been on the road for a long time. And the assembly should be like a home. And it's a natural thing. And we've thought about this, how in the home there should be room for all these people of different stages. But if in the dean's household Daniel is still just feeding on milk in 5 years' time, we would be concerned, or Kevin and Sonia would be concerned. So what is the characteristic of an immature believer? Well, what's the characteristic of these people that he was writing to? They were childlike instead of mature. They were needing to be fed milk instead of solid food. And they were unskilled instead of being trained. And so he says in verse 11, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, they are not able to take the word of God and to put it into practice, to apply it in daily life. And how different from the mature person that he speaks about in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. And here's a very interesting phrase, and there's so much in it. For those who have their powers of discernment, or their senses, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What is the difference between a professional or a very skillful musician and an average musician? Well, the difference is usually that this very skillful and professional musician has had a lot more hours of practice. Excellence in the things of this world is generally a result of 10% talent and 90% of practice. That is true. And Jordan was telling us the other day So there, how is that? You don't master a musical instrument until you've had 20,000 hours of practice on it. I think it's 20,000, maybe 10,000. So to be skillful in instrument or in sport or whatever, you have to train, and you have to train constantly. And that is the analogy that the writer uses here in verse 14. He says that those who are mature are those who have their senses trained by constant practice. Constant practice. The word practice in Greek is the word gymnasio, which is the word that we get gymnastics or gymnasium from. And it's really the word used for the athletes that were training for the Olympic Games. That is the word. So to be a Christian and to mature as a Christian is a matter of constant practice. And I think that is what Paul means when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. It's not something that just comes. You have to train, and you have to train constantly. But there's another interesting word here. It doesn't come across so well in the ESV. If you've got a King James Bible, this verse says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who by reason of use, that word use is the word habit. And that's interesting. In Jane Darby's translation, he says this, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. So Christianity, living out the Christian life, is a matter of training, constant training. It's also about a habit and having good habits. It's habits, if you do things habitually, if it is a good habit, it's good. You know, having it a habit to go to the meeting is not a bad thing. If you come to the meeting purely out of routine and your mind is somewhere else, now that is not something which is good. But it is good to have a good habit. And that is really what is brought out here, that you train until something becomes a habit. Now I'm taking lots of I'm using lots of analogies here, but I did bring a tennis racket with me to the meeting tonight, and some of my children are wondering why I brought a tennis racket with me to the meeting. Well, my children have started playing tennis, and I used to like sport. A lot of my childhood went to playing sports, and tennis was one of my sports. And see, when you grab a racket for the first time, you want to play tennis. You're inclined to hold your racket up here, one thing, and then you hold it like this because you want to hit the ball like that. But it's very difficult to do a forehand like that or a backhand like that. So you have to train yourself to have a good grip of your racket like this. It doesn't become natural, but you have to force yourself to it so that you can hit a forehand or a backhand. Because unless you have a proper grip of your racket, if you hold it like this, up here, your racket is shorter, and you won't be able to hit your shots properly. So you have to force yourself. And when I play tennis with my kids, I constantly have to tell them. Senga tells me off for telling them all the time. She prefers positive encouragement. I prefer sort of corrective sort of encouragement. So I constantly have to remind them, you have to get the grip right. And once you've done it for a while, maybe half a year, a year, it becomes a habit after a while. You don't think about it so much because you realize that this is how you hold a racket, and I can't do my shots properly unless I hold it properly. And it becomes a habit. But it starts with forcing yourself, and it starts with training. And I think that is the idea here. And I think it's a very good analogy for the Christian life, that it's about training ourselves to take the word of God, and of course, first of all, we need to read it so we know what it says. And then we train ourselves to take the word of God and apply it in our daily life. Whatever decisions we have to make, what actions we take at work or at home or whatever we do, we take the word of God and we train ourselves until it becomes a habit. And that is the mark of a mature Christian. He habitually applies the word of God to his daily life so that he or she is able to distinguish between good and evil. So we've had the assessment and we've had the assessment criteria. Now, what are we going to do about this? What is the action plan? What are we going to do about this? And that is what verses 1 to 3 tell us about. And he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and so on. And he lists some things. So this is the action plan. Okay, we've done the assessment. What actions are you going to take? And this is what he says. We are to leave the elementary teachings of Christ. And what are they? There are three pairs. So there's six things, so three pairs. He says, there's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then there is instruction about washings and the laying of hands. And then there is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, we're not going to go through these, each of them. Just to say that when it says washings there, you notice that it is in plural. So this is not a reference to the Christian baptism. You know, he's not speaking about baptism, but what he's speaking about is ablutions or ceremonial washings. And what you notice when you look at that list, and bear in mind who this letter was written to, it was written to people of Jewish background, people who were Jews who had become Christians. And you look at that list and you say, there's nothing in it that a Jew could not accept. There's nothing in that list that a Jew could not accept. Even this, the elementary teaching of Christ. Well, the word Christ, you know that. That's simply Messiah in Greek. Okay, so the word Christ is simply the word Messiah in Greek. So when he's speaking about the elementary teaching of Christ, this is nothing which is distinctly Christian. There's nothing which is distinctly Christian about repentance from dead works and faith towards God. There's nothing Christian distinctly about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Jews of the Old Testament, they would readily accept that. So there's nothing distinctly Christian about this. There's no mention of Jesus as the Christ. There's no mention of his deity, the deity of Christ, or his atoning sacrifice. There's no mention of his resurrection or the second coming of Christ for the church. So, and I think that's important to realize, because when he's saying that we are to leave this, you know, this is a foundation where you now need to build on this foundation and you need to press on. And that is what he's saying. You need to press on. You need to move ahead. As Christians, there are things which are very basic to us. You know, we think about the deity of Christ. We think about the whole gospel and what the gospel really is. And the Bible never tells us to leave that behind and to move on. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to live in that day to day. So it's important when we read verse 1 of chapter 6 that we think about the context, that these are people who were Jewish believers or Christians of a Jewish background. And I think this also gives us perhaps a key to understanding why they hadn't made any more progress. Why is that? Well, if they were to leave this behind and to press on to the full extent of what the Christian gospel is all about, they would sever once and for all the ties that they had with old Judaism. If they left this behind and they moved on to maturity, what he says here, or the word perfection, and it's not so much perfection in terms of completely without sin that he's so much thinking about, it's to be fully equipped, to be mature. And we thought about maturity versus being immature earlier on in chapter 5. So he wants them to move on. Moving on for them would mean severing the ties with Judaism. And that's what he wants to do. This is quite, when you come to chapter 6, it's actually quite surprising what he says, because we would be inclined to think, well, these people, they really couldn't understand the teaching about Jesus the high priest, and he had to go back to basics with them. So we would think that as he came into chapter 6, he would say, now, because of your spiritual condition, we're now going to go back to basics. But he doesn't say that. He says, we are going to press on. And he notes how he now includes himself. He says, therefore, let us. He identifies himself with these people. And he says, let us leave this doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. To press on is what F.F. Bruce says is the better word. Press on is swift and energetic action. So here we have it. And F.F. Bruce, who I've quoted, I'll just sort of finish now with a quote, and he beautifully describes the situation that these people were in. He says that their sluggishness showed itself in a disposition to settle down at the point which they had reached, since to go further would have meant to completely sever the old ties. To such people, the exposition of the high priestly service of Christ, with the corollary that the old order of priesthood and sacrifice had been abolished once and for all, might well have been unacceptable. And then he says this, which is on the screen, the intellect is not over ready to entertain an idea that the heart finds unpalatable. And perhaps that was the reason for why these people had become dull of hearing. Because they felt challenged. It was unpalatable to them, hard for them to digest, that they were to sever the ties to Judaism and to move on to maturity. And therefore, the intellect is not over ready to entertain an idea that the heart finds unpalatable. So here's the action plan then. Press on. Don't be satisfied where you are. And that's the challenge to us tonight. Don't be satisfied where you are. Make progress. And the way to make progress is to be taught. And to be taught the scriptures. Because without doctrine, without the teaching of Christ as our high priest and all the things that he will go on to expound, which he will. You know, he says that you're not ready to hear about Christ being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, when we come into chapter 7, he will speak exactly about that. Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because this teaching is so important, because without teaching, we cannot live for Christ. Which is the last quote, which is on the screen there. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says this: you cannot be holy without knowing your doctrine. Doctrine is the direct key that leads to holiness. And that is what the people had to learn. The people that were assessed here in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And that is what we have to learn as well, to make progress for the things of God, to press on. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you today that we have your word, and your word challenges us. We think of these people who had been Christians for a long time, but being a Christian for a long time, we have realized, is no guarantee for spiritual maturity. It's possible to have been a Christian for many years and not to have made progress, as these people learned. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to be honest with ourselves before you and not to pretend something, because we know that you see the heart. Father, help us to be challenged as we look at your word. We thank you that there's always challenges in your word, and help us to move on towards higher things, that we might become more like Christ as we learn more about him. Father, we pray this and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.